Well, we're coming to the end of this time when we've been looking at these, what are called the sign passages in John's Gospel, seven of them in all. They're passages which are about more than miracles or demonstrations of God's power. They're kind of windows. Windows into a deeper understanding of reality and life. The words that Jesus speaks in verse 4 here, when he says that this is for God's glory and that the Son of God, and that so that the Son of God may be glorified through it, that kind of captures something about these events. They reveal something of God's glory into the world and into our lives. This final sign passage, if you get hold of the Baptist worship manual, which most of the time we ignore and just make it up as we go along, if you open that up to the funeral section, you'll find suggestions for passages used at funerals. And this is one of them. This is one of the passages they suggest is suitable for a funeral. Personally, I avoid it like the plague at a funeral, if possible, because it's a troubling story and it's full of troubled people and it raises some troubling questions for me. The way Jesus reacts raises some troubling questions. I mean, he hears news that his close friend is ill, the one who he loves, the one who he has a close relationship with, Lazarus, and his sisters Mary and Martha. He hears that he's ill. And I guess they've let him know because they know Jesus has been around healing people. And yet he stays where he is for days. He doesn't go, he waits. He waits until he gets news that Lazarus has died. And then he goes. I mean, why does he wait if he loved Lazarus so much? Why does he let them all go through this agony? Doesn't he care? Isn't this important to him? And then the disciples, they're troubled too, because when Jesus decides to go, they're scared. Because the last time he was down south around Jerusalem, and that's where he's headed, to Bethany, they nearly killed him, the authorities. So they try and say, you know, are you sure this is a great idea? And yet, although troubled, they're loyal, and in the end they say, okay, let's go with him, so we'll die. We may die with him. And then there's Mary and Martha, close to Jesus, showed him such devotion and such care in the past. And they're not only struggling with the death of their brother, they're struggling with Jesus' absence too. Why hadn't he come? Why hadn't he been there when they had needed him the most? You can see something of that in the response of them when Jesus finally arrives. Mary, the one who it says had poured the oil on Jesus' feet and wiped it off with her hair, a sign of intimate devotion. The one who had sat at Jesus' feet when he came first to the house to teach. She doesn't even come out the house to meet him. And when she does come, when eventually Jesus calls for her to meet him, all she has to say to him is, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." oh, that's a statement of fact. But it's maybe words that she is resigned to what have happened, flavoured by bitterness and a relationship that is strained. There's a warning here. Because sometimes in our journey of faith, in our relationship with Jesus, when we feel close to him, when we are expectant of him, and he disappoints us, that can be hard on our faith. And then there's Martha. Martha is a bit different to Mary. The picture you get in the Bible is that she's the kind of hard-working one. You know, she didn't find devotion and worship easy. She's more practically minded. She likes to get on with stuff. And she's the one who comes out first to meet with Jesus, and she has exactly the same words for him as her sister. Maybe it's just an echo of the conversation that has gone round in their house for the last few days. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And yet, tagged onto that is this response of faith and a slim glimmer of hope. Because she carries on and says, even now, God will give you whatever you ask. You know, sometimes those who struggle with worship in our faith community, who don't find prayer easy, who like to get on with stuff and do the practical stuff, sometimes they surprise us about the depths of their faith. Both of them are struggling. Both of them are struggling when our expectation of God and reality clash together. Martha says, I know that my brother will rise on the last day. That's the faith she's been taught. That's her expectation of what God will do. That some point in the future, those who have died will be raised back to life. And yet those expectations can be so hard to hang on to in the face of the emptiness of death. There is trouble in this story. And there's trouble in our stories too. Because death is hard. And we try and push it away in our culture as far as we can. We don't like to talk about it. And we don't like to talk about it in the church either. And yet we cannot do so forever. As someone once said, I'm struggling to remember who it was, but I think it was the author of Huckleberry Finn and Tom Sawyer. Who was that? Mark Twain. Mark Twain. Wit that he was. I think it was him who said, there are two certainties in life. Death and taxes. We were on holiday in Italy this year, and we were visiting a World Heritage site called Matria. It's a very old town. It's a beautiful place. Once you get through the modern town, if you go down to the ancient part of the town, and they built the houses into caves. There were troglodytes living there, even into the 1950s. And they also built into the cave churches, rock churches, with beautiful paintings on the walls. And after we'd spent a while walking around this cliff face, effectively, with all its different terraces and all these rock houses and rock churches, we walked back into the town And as we walked up, there's a kind of a church, probably 800 years old. And you see a lot of old churches in Italian towns. But what struck me as I walked past it, and I took a photograph of it, is that by the door, either side of the door, were these two little pillars about this high, just square stone pillars with carvings on it to greet you as you went through the doors of the church. And on each side of these pillars, on all four sides, right at the top, do you know what was there? A skull. I said to Carolyn, maybe that's what we should do at the front of our church. But we kind of like more welcoming, opening churches at the moment. I was only joking. A skull. A reminder of mortality. Which I guess when that church was built, and for much of its history, actually people were reminded of that much more frequently than we are in our lives. Yet even if we acknowledge that we are mortal, even if we recognize that, it's not something that we can ever be fully prepared for, whether we have warning of it or not. Death deeply jars our lives, and it affects our faith. I was blessed this morning after the service when hearing what I said, or I'm about to say, somebody came up to me. Actually, it was Graham. Graham came up to me and said, you know, for him, death has been a door to faith. That's a big thing for him to say. It's such a good thing to hear. It actually strikes me sometimes that when we face death, it's like a T-junction in our lives for our faith. Sometimes it builds faith and we place our trust in God more, but there are other times when it can weaken faith, even shatter faith and destroy faith. Even strong faith. I was at this government lab the other week, Rutherford Appleton Lab, doing a Messy Church of Science event. And a lady from my last church in Milton Keynes was there, and her husband actually works at the lab, and she brought her 7-year-old daughter to the event to do the experiments. And we were asking about her husband, Carol and I, and she said, well, his faith kind of crumbled. He had a friend who died at a young age, and it hit him hard. And faith for him is hard at the moment. I can understand that. We shared last night, we had pizza at home while we enjoyed the launch of Strictly Come Dancing. And we share it together, at the three of us who are at home, and we had our friend and Carolyn's cousin over to share it with us because she loves Strictly Come Dancing as well. And we do this a couple of times as it goes on. And she's been a widow 3 years now. And I'm still angry because it's not fair. 53, leukemia. And at lunchtime at that meeting, I met he's a particle physicist. He works on the Large Hadron Collider in CERN, and he's a Christian. I was talking to him, and we were talking about me working at the Met Office, and he said, do you know so-and-so? And I said, yeah, I do. And This person was in the same division as me and was on the floor above me and was a Christian and was very involved in a church and serving God and used to come to our prayer meetings that we held at lunchtime in the building. And he said he's had a tough couple of years and his faith has just faded away because his father died. Death can shatter faith. It raises age-old questions. Where is God? Why did he allow it? It doesn't seem fair, especially when there is more life to have been shared and lived. There is trouble in this story. There is trouble in our lives. But there's good news too. There's good news too. Because Jesus comes. And Jesus is aware. In fact, in all the mix of these troubled people in these troubled circumstances, he's the one who seems untroubled and unfazed by it all. He's the one who expresses confidence and faith. He's the one who says that this illness will not result in Lazarus's death. And yet, he's not distant. He's not aloof. He's not cold. When he arrives, he shares deeply in Mary and Martha's grief. We passed over the shortest verse in the New Testament. One of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. Verse 35. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. And when we picked up the passage, it says Jesus was deeply moved when he came to the tomb. Jesus, the Son of God, living as a human being, feeling our wounds deeply, embracing them fully in a way that we can never embrace each other's wounds, when he died on the cross. But death is not the focus here, it's life. Life beyond death, or as Tom Wright says, life beyond life. Martha has that faith and that hope that this is what God will do eventually. And yet Jesus brings that into this moment and brings it into the present. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Easy words. Easy words. As I read them this week, I was reminded of that other story in the Bible when Jesus is teaching in somebody's house and some friends bring a man who's paralyzed on a mat. They can't get in, so they dig a hole in the roof and they lower Jesus down in the midst of the crowd. And Jesus looks at the man and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And all the religious people and all the kind of faith-filled people around him say, "Well, yeah. Who's he to say that? Only God can say that." And Jesus, knowing what they're thinking, says to them, he says, "Listen," he said, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or get up, pick up your mat, and walk home. And he said to them, so that you know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man did. Words are easy, but here is demonstration of the truth and the promise of Jesus' words. Jesus stands at the tomb, opened up, prays to God, and cries out, "Lazarus, come out." And he does. A sign of what is to come. But let's be clear, not the same as what is to come. Lazarus rising from the dead is, to be honest, just a temporary respite from the futility of life that we all face. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha will have to face grief again at some point in the future. Jesus is raised alive forever. Life after death forever. A sign that Jesus has power over life and over death. A sign that in his promise is something to be trusted and hoped for. This is good news for our lives today. But it's not a promise that Jesus will keep us from all harm, death, sorrow, grief. They are part of human existence and we all have to bear them. And yet Jesus is not a distant, cold God. He's the one who comes to offer comfort and strength and bring us towards healing and help us discover that in the midst of life and death, there is still life. And he says to us too, "I am the resurrection and the life," not just for himself, but for all of us. "That the one who believes in me will live even though they die." A promise of continuing life for us and for those we love beyond this life. Which can be a comfort for us in our grief. "Whoever lives by believing in me will never die." A promise to us in our lives now and in the face of death, a promise for our continuing lives. Because, you know, we don't live lives on our own. Our lives are made up of networks of relationships with people. And when one of them dies, and the immediacy of their life is lost to us and their love, part of us dies too. Yet Jesus is there, drawing us towards life. This rising points to the resurrection. But it's the resurrection itself that says Jesus is Lord of life and death. That life extends beyond this world now into the future. And that life can be known in the midst of this life. But the question is, the question to us is exactly the same one that Jesus asked of Martha. Do you believe this? And that can seem a hard question in the face of death. And yet, I don't think Jesus would have invited us to place our faith in him if it were not possible for us to do it. If it were not possible with his help to continue to trust in God and to know God's life. hope in the darkness. We need that. Even when we can't see a future. And here is a sign in the rising of Lazarus that points beyond the futility and the limits of human life. It points beyond our understanding of Jesus as a human being. It gives us a glimpse of glory, of a world which is beyond the stuff of our human lives, and yet which intercepts with it and changes it. Here is a sign which speaks of the truth of those words that we often hear again at funerals, that neither death nor life will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you believe this? Will you allow this hope to embrace you and draw you towards life now and forever?